an 11th grade year. And I had I'd grown up going to church, hearing the gospel. I thought that I was a Christian. And during the 9th and 10th grade year, really coming to understand that just because you say you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And that my testimony and what I told people did not match up with my life. That I professed Christ with my lips, but I denied him with my lifestyle. And I was a hypocrite. You go to church and you kind of put on a show and you kind of, you know, do what a Christian would do. And then the rest of the week, you just live in like an unbeliever. And I remember I got saved that summer of my 10th grade year. And a good friend of mine, that he got saved about a year before me and was growing as a Christian. His name was Moses. And him and the youth pastor would always try to invite me to activities and events. And, hey, let's go to lunch. And I knew what they were up to. I knew that they were trying to get me alone so they could talk with me about the Lord and what it means to be a believer. And God worked in my heart, and he brought me to a point of conviction and a point of where I knew I'm not a Christian, and I'm not on my way to heaven. I'm a hypocrite. I'm on my way to hell. And I believe what God's word said about his righteousness and about his judgment, and I believe it is right that God judge me. This is what I deserve. And this is what I am worthy of. I am worthy of God's judgment and eternity in hell. And it was coming to grips with that, and that the Holy Spirit just worked in my heart and helped me to understand, well, if you believe what God says about judgment, why don't you believe what he says about salvation? And that Christ Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to die for you. And God saved me, and I was born again. And I began to get involved in whatever ways I could. I started learning and growing in God's word, memorizing scripture. And this good friend of mine, Moses, I remember that where we worked, we were one of the only Christians. There was just a few Christians there. We were new believers, excited, quoting scripture, kind of singing on the job. We, you know, we sing together. I don't know what the other people there in the restaurant thought, but we were back there washing dishes, singing worship songs, and we faced opposition. You know, people would look at us like, you know, oh, you think you're better than us. We saw other people that would talk with us. You believe that stuff. At school, we faced opposition. We were part of the Christian club. And Moses would teach and lead Bible studies, and I was there. We'd hand out invites and flyers throughout the schoolyard. And some people would take them, crumple them up, throw them on the ground. Some people would mock us. You know, and being a new believer and kind of facing opposition, that was real eye-opening. Because I knew what the Lord did for me. I know how he saved me. I knew the love I had for him. I just wanted to spread this good news. Not everyone wanted to hear that good news. And God used that, and he caused us to grow. Some of those times of opposition were the times that we really grew more in the Lord. I think about my life as a brand new believer, as a teenager in public high school, and what it was like. And this passage reminded me of what it was like being a new believer in high school. Because there's some parallels as we look at these responses of faith and the birth of Christ. We're going through our sermon series, our Christmas series on the birth of Christ, and we're looking at seven responses. This is our third sermon going through that. And we're looking at five individuals and two groups that heard about the birth of Christ. The angels announced it to them. They heard this good news and this message. How would they respond? And Scripture records for us how they respond, because this gives us positive and negative examples to fuel our faith. We learn from examples. We learn from the content of actual instruction, but then we also learn from examples of, oh, this is how they do it. And you can learn both positive and negative things. And as we look at these seven responses to the birth of Christ, we can learn from these examples. And the first we saw was the shepherds. As the shepherds are out in the field and the angel announces to them the birth of Christ, and we see how they believed, they went to see Jesus. Not only did they believe the message, but they were like, they put it into action. They went to see Jesus. They rejoiced when they saw him. When they left, they rejoiced and they were telling other people about the birth of Christ. Last week, we saw how Anna and Simeon, who were elderly people there at the temple, and they saw the new Messiah as baby Jesus, and they believed and they rejoiced and they began to spread the news and share with other people that they had seen the Messiah, that the Messiah has come, that God has been faithful to his word. Today, we're going to look at the response of Mary. And we see Mary's faith. And we need to be reminded that Mary is a young woman. She's somewhere between a girl and a woman, 13, 14 years old. She's a high school student. And here, the Lord reveals to her that she is going to bear the Messiah and give birth to the Christ as a young girl, as a virgin. You can imagine how that would test her faith. But we see in our passage this morning that Mary hears this and then she responds with even greater faith. And as we look at Mary, we see lessons of what genuine faith looks like. And so this morning, we're going to see three aspects of genuine faith that we learn from the life of Mary as she's responded to the announcement of Christ's good news. And so we're in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at our passage, verse 26 to 28. You could turn there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." We see that Mary is caught off guard. Out of the blue, this angel appears, brings this message of good news, and not just the Messiah is to be born, but you are to carry him. And you are to give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior that Israel has been waiting for and longing for all these years. Mary, it's going to be you. God has chosen you. And we see Mary's faith in this passage. We see her attitude. We see her response to the Lord. We see her thoughts, what she's thinking about all this. She was caught off guard. And yet we see her respond in a way that shows godliness and faith and a maturity that's beyond her years. Guess what? God wants you to grow in faith, and he wants you to grow in maturity and fruitfulness. He wants you to be wise and godly beyond your years. God wants to use you. He used Mary in this very unique and special way, but for all of the people of God, God wants to use you. He wants you to put your faith in action to serve him, to draw near to him. And as we look at Mary in this passage, we see three aspects of genuine faith. Right? It's one thing to say that you believe in God, but your actions speak louder than words. And here we see Mary's faith in action. And we get to see, yeah, that she was a godly young woman. She is a woman of faith. God wants you to be a woman of faith. God wants you to be a man of faith. And that it would be not just a matter of your past, but a matter of looking forward day by day. I want to serve God and glorify him. So as we look at these three aspects of genuine faith, the first one we see is that Mary is humble. She has a humble faith. She's from a small town in Galilee called Nazareth. She's a descendant of David. So is Joseph. They're both of this royal line and lineage. But when the angel appears to her, Mary is caught off guard, as if she's saying, me? Like, God has chosen me for this? Who am I that God would choose me? We see Mary's humility. She has a humble faith. Here it is in our passage, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Luke sets the stage and he explains the angel going to Nazareth. And he doesn't call Mary by name. He identifies her as what? Verse 27, a virgin. A virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Mary and Joseph were engaged. They were betrothed. Their wedding process in ancient Israel was different than today. Today, an engagement can be made and it can be broken off and, oh, we need more time or, oh, it's not working out. In the ancient world, when you were engaged, that you were married, you were legally married, and then the wedding celebration and the consummation of the marriage would take place months, maybe a year later. And so Mary and Joseph are engaged, they're married, but they haven't had the wedding celebration, and they're still in that betrothal period. But they were committed in the eyes of law, they were married, but none of the benefits of being married. And this is how God identifies her. The angel went to this virgin engaged to a man. In this passage, we see that God's word stresses she was a virgin. She was a virgin. That she was a virgin. And why is that important? Well, because God has revealed in his word that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That the Messiah would not be a son of man, but that the Messiah would be the Son of God. And so the angel appears to Mary and greets her. God's word tells us that she's a descendant of David and that her name is Mary. and the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." You know, generally in the Old Testament, when angels would appear to people, the people would be frightened. To have this glorious flaming angel appear, this supernatural event, and people were terrified. The shepherds in the field we saw were terrified when the angel appeared. And the angel appears to her with a greeting. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." We see that Mary is a young woman, a virgin. She's godly and humble. The angel says, "You have favor with God." The question is how does someone have favor with God? Was it Mary's good works that brought her favor with God? No. Is it your good works that could bring you favor with God? Maybe if you give a lot in the offering, does that bring you favor with God? No. What brings you favor with God is faith. It's by faith that you are made right with God. Taking God at his word and believing him and his ways over your own and saying, "God, I'm trusting you and not myself." That's what brings us favor with God. God's word is so clear that the justification is not by the works of the law, but by faith. And that God is pleased not by our good works, but by our faith. So our faith, that's an important thing. Now, genuine faith will have accompanying good works with it. Because if it doesn't, then it calls your faith into question. If you say that you have great faith, but there's no faith in action that verifies that faith, that's just hypocrisy. Well, God's word tells us that faith, it comes by, or that God's favor comes by faith. We see it here in Luke 1:29 that Mary is perplexed. When the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," she's perplexed, caught off guard by that. Mary sees what is going on and she doesn't quite understand it. But God has seen her faith all along. And what do we see in God's word? Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith. It lists Old Testament heroes, the heroes of the faith chapter. Hebrews 1 or 11 starts off saying, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gain approval." Right? How were people in the Old Testament approved to God? It was by faith. Later on in Hebrews 11, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." So when the angel announces to Mary, saying, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," what does that tell us about Mary's life up to this point? If God is pleased with her, what does that indicate? Well, that she is a young lady who believes God. That she has faith and her hope is in God. And the result of that is that she's right with God, she has fellowship with God, that God is with her, that God is pleased with her. She has been living, and we don't know at what point that she became a believer, but from her childhood, hearing the truths of God's word, learning these truths, she responded to the Lord in true faith. She believed his word, and when the angel comes with this announcement of God's plan for Mary, that she receives it and she believes it. She believes it and receives it because she's been walking in faith all this time. And the angel's greeting shows us that she has been living by faith, that she's favored and that she is in fellowship with God and that the Lord is with her. It says that she was perplexed about this and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Mary being perplexed and pondering. She was thinking about, like, why is this angel appearing to me? And why is it that God is showing favor to me? Why has God taken notice of me? Why do I have favor with God? And her thinking these things and being perplexed and pondering in her heart, that shows us that she has a humble faith. That she is saying, like, me? Who am I? It reminds us of David, right? Remember when David was anointed to be king by Samuel? And David says, who am I, Lord, that you would call me to be the king? Even before that, you see David's humility when David fights the giant and he kills Goliath. And Saul rewards him, and King Saul says, you know, as a reward for this, I'm going to let you marry my daughter. And David says, who am I, O king? I'm just a nobody from a nothing town, the town of Bethlehem. Who am I that you would extend this honor to me? Mary, with her being perplexed and pondering these things, this is what she's thinking. It reveals this attitude of humility. Mary is not responding by, well, yeah, of course the Lord would pick me. You know, I'm pretty great stuff. That's not her attitude at all. Who am I that the Lord would take notice of me? Mary's perplexed. She's caught off guard by this angel visiting and bringing this announcement. She doesn't overestimate herself or think more highly of herself than she should. And notice that Mary is perplexed, but she still believes. Even though she's caught off guard, even though she's startled by this, and she's pondering, okay, why is all this happening? She still believes God, right? This doesn't derail her faith. Mary was perplexed and didn't quite understand why God favored her, but she still trusted in him. And can I just tell you, that even when you don't understand what God's word says, you can still trust him. And even when you don't understand and things don't make sense and you're trying to live according to God's way and it doesn't make sense in your human wisdom, you could still trust God. Don't let attitudes of being perplexed or wondering, like, what does this mean? How do I do? Don't let that paralyze you and keep you back from obeying and serving God. We see how Mary responds to this startling announcement. And even though she didn't understand, and even though she pondered these things, she still trusted God. You know, this is a key aspect of a humble faith. Even though I don't understand, I'm in humility, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to think more about what God says and what he's revealed in his word than what I think. That humility is important, that we place ourselves under God and say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to obey you and follow you and serve you, even though it doesn't quite make sense to me. When we humble ourselves underneath God's mighty hand and say, God, I'm going to do it because you say so. Remember, this happened with Jesus and Peter as they're fishing in the boat, and they've fished all night, and now Jesus is by the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he gets in the boat and he preaches a sermon to the people that are on the crowd, and after that time he tells Peter, hey, let's go out into the deep water and let down the nets. And Peter says, Lord, we were out fishing all night long and we caught nothing. Like, Peter did not want to go fishing. He wanted to go to bed. He's up all night. He worked the night shift fishing, and now he just wants to wash his nets, and he wants to go home and get a meal and go to sleep. Peter says, Lord, we caught nothing. We've worked hard all night. And then he says, but because you say so, we'll let down the nets. And they push out into the deep water, They let down the nets. They catch a huge catch of fish. On another occasion, they're out fishing. They don't catch anything. Jesus says, hey, throw the nets on the other side of the boat. And to a fisherman, saying, if I'm not catching anything here, I'm not going to catch anything there. And Jesus says, throw the nets on the other side of the boat. And they do. Even though it didn't make sense to them, and what happened? And they bring in this huge catch of fish. You see, even though you might be perplexed, you might be wondering about what God's word says and what his plans are for you, you could still trust him. I love what Augustine, the early church father, said. He said, I don't understand so that I might believe. I believe so that I might understand. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And by faith, we trust him and believe in him. And it's by faith that we come to understand God's word and to grow in that. But it takes this humility where we're saying, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm not going to trust myself. And I'm going to humble myself beneath your humble or beneath your mighty hand. So we see Mary is humble. She has a humble faith. Next thing that we see is that Mary is curious. Mary has a desire to understand God's plan. The angel says, hey, greetings. The Lord is with you. Look at what the angel announces. The angel says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Remember last week we learned what the name Jesus meant. Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua. And that Hebrew name for Yeshua means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is my Savior. And how the angels announced to Joseph, hey, you will name your son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Here, the angel announces, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. You're going to name him Savior. Mary hears this truth. The angel says, okay, don't be afraid. I have a good message for you. This is good news. You've found favor with God, and you're going to have a son. You're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son. Now, this is so important. We've already seen that God's word emphasizes that Mary is a virgin. Even though she's engaged to Joseph, she's still a virgin. They haven't consummated the wedding. And God's word has revealed that the virgin would give birth and have a son, and that he would be this Savior. We saw on Christmas Eve in Galatians chapter 4, Paul sums it up here. He says, but when the fullness of time came, after Israel, they waited and waited and waited. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It's a reference to the virgin birth. Born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus was born of a woman. It's a reference to Isaiah chapter 7. It's a reference to Genesis chapter 3, where God promised to send a Savior who would be born of a woman, born of a virgin, and now the angel is here saying, Mary, it's you. Mary is curious, and she doesn't doubt what God is saying, but she wants to understand. And what do we see in her response? As the angel explains, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Then the angel is announcing Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies that you have heard of all your life. These prophecies that we see in Isaiah 7 about the virgin giving birth. I pointed out last week, Isaiah 9, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And that passage goes on to say, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and of his increase, his government will have no end. He'll have an everlasting government, everlasting kingdom. This is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, where God tells David, David, you want to build a house for me? You want to build a temple for me? But God tells David, David, instead of you building a house for me, I'm going to build your house. And God says, I'm going to give you an everlasting kingdom and dynasty, and it's going to be through your descendants that the King of Kings is going to come. And here, the angel reiterates that. He will be son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be a king. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, this everlasting kingdom. His kingdom will have no end. This is what the people understood the Messiah to be, this great king. And here the angel announces it to Mary. This king would be special because he wouldn't be a son of a man, but that he would be the son of the Most High, the Son of God. When we began our series in Mark chapters 1 and chapter 2, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus had interactions with people that were demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them and cast out the demons. And you have on several occasions that even the demons identify Jesus. And they freak out. And they say, we know who you are, the Son of God. You have the demons acknowledging Christ's deity. Even they knew who Jesus was. And that he was great. And that he is king. That he's more than just a human king, that he is God. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That he is Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so the angel reiterates and reminds Mary of what the scripture said about who the Messiah is, and says, this boy that you're going to give birth to, he is going to be all of these things. Mary is curious. She's perplexed. She believes God's message, but she wants to understand more. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? How could I have a son? I'm a virgin. Exactly. Mary knew and she understood the promise in the passages, Isaiah 6 or Isaiah 7, that a virgin shall give birth to a son. Mary, she doesn't doubt God, but she wants to understand more. She has a curious faith, a faith that wants to grow. And she says, how could this be? How could this be? I'm a virgin. See, it's okay to ask God for understanding. It's okay to ask God, why? How does this work? God, help me to understand. There's a right way to ask God those questions, and you need to be prepared for the answer. And sometimes people ask God, well, why this and why that? And they get angry with God, and they get upset with God. Well, really, the right response is, God, I want to understand. If you want me to understand, you will, but I'll trust you know what I need. Mary, she asked, how could this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of God will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. He's not going to be called the Son of Joseph. Joseph raised him. Joseph treated him as a son. But Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph and Mary. He's the Son of God. And God used Mary in a miraculous way to bring forth this child In Scripture, we read that through Adam, sin entered the world. Okay, Eve sinned first, and Eve brought the fruit to Adam, and when he ate from the fruit, he brought sin into the world and every generation that would come from him. Sin is inherited through the dad. The moms can just kind of rest easy, you know, when your kids do stuff that you don't appreciate. Well, it's like it's dad's fault because the sin nature is inherited through him. And God, in his wisdom, said, you know, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, he's not going to have an earthly father because then he would have a sin nature. But God caused Jesus to be born of a virgin. And Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't inherit a sin nature. And so that he could live and fulfill the law and he could live in righteousness the way that you and I can. And so the angel explains, it's the Holy Spirit is going to cause you to be pregnant. And the child will be called the Son of God. And then the angel announces and says, Mary, here's proof that this is going to happen because your cousin Elizabeth is with child. He says, behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who Luke tells us earlier is elderly. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they are old. It's kind of a Abraham and Sarah situation. And God does a miracle there, and they're pregnant, and the son is born, and that son is John the Baptist, who God used as the herald to prepare the way for the Lord and to announce, hey, repent and believe and trust when the greater one comes. Well, here the angel says, Mary, you could believe this because I'm going to give you a sign. Even your cousin Elizabeth is with child. And the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. You know, sometimes people get hung up on the fundamental truths of Scripture. They look at the miracles. Well, how could God do miracles? We know science and miracles don't happen. And people want to believe a non-miraculous God. But the God of the Bible is a miraculous God. The God of the Bible is the God who spoke and the worlds were made. He's the one that created, let there be, and there was, creating in a miraculous way. Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed life into him. Adam, the first man, brought into the world in a miraculous way. Eve, likewise, brought into this world. God took a rib from Adam, and he fashioned it into Eve. And you look at that, and you'd be like, you believe that? How can you believe that? That seems so silly. It would be a miracle for that to happen. Yeah, exactly. Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. It'd have to be a miracle. Yeah. You see, if you want to believe in God, you have to believe that God is almighty and all-powerful and that he is the God of not just this physical world, that he is the God of eternity. He reigns over this physical world, over the spiritual world that we can't see. And sometimes he breaks through in these supernatural ways and these miracles. And God did that here with Elizabeth. He does that here with Mary. It's a miracle. And he says nothing will be impossible with God. You see, if you're going to believe God, you need to believe what he says. And so many times people, they struggle and they're like, well, I believe in science, I believe in math, I believe in all these things, and how can I believe God's word? And really the issue is if you believe God, you're going to believe everything that he says. You can't pick and choose. Well, I'm going to believe this and not that. I'm going to believe, you know, the reasonable things in the Bible, but I can't believe in the miraculous things. Well, God is the God of the miraculous. That's what makes him God. You understand that? A God being all-powerful, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He could do things that we can't do. And that's why we trust in him. Because he is God. And he is wise, and he is truthful, and he is able to do the miraculous. He's able to forgive you for your sins. He's able to give you eternal life. He's able to bring you to heaven. Okay, so we can't pick and choose what God says. And so Mary, as she hears this, she wants to understand, how could this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel says, this isn't going to be like a normal birth and a normal child. This is a supernatural thing that God is going to do to bring the Messiah into the world. Mary was curious. She didn't understand. But the angel explains it to her. And Mary believed. She already had a life of belief. But here she wanted to understand, how could this be? And this is a quality that genuine faith is a growing faith. Even though Mary was a young lady who believed God, she trusted God's word. Next week we're going to see her prayer, her Magnificat prayer. We see the depth of the knowledge of God's word that she has, and her attitude and prayer and thanksgiving as she brings this out in her prayer. But we see that Mary's faith is a faith that wants to grow and it wants to understand. God, I want to understand more. This is in line with Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened so that you would come to comprehend more the height and length and depth and breadth of God's love. See, God wants you to not only believe in him, but to continue to grow in your faith. Don't hit cruise control. But God wants you to keep accelerating in your faith. I love it. We have people here that are mature believers, and it's hard for them to get out. And they come with a walker or in a chair. Why? Because they want to continue to grow and learn. And I look at these people. These are some of the most godly people I know. We have Frank. He comes in his little scooter. And he's a godly man, and he knows God's word, and he loves God's word. And it's not easy for him to come out on a Sunday morning. But why is he here? Because he wants to grow. He wants to continue to grow in God's word. That's genuine faith. I think about Vince. Vince is 96 years old. And nobody would fault him for saying, hey, I'm going to watch the service online. And no, he gets up. He puts on a tie. Puts on a jacket. And he comes. Why? Why go through all that? Because he wants to learn and grow. That is evidence of genuine faith. And here's Mary on the other side of the spectrum as a young teenager, 13, 14, 15 years old. And she wants to understand. She wants to grow. She has a curious, growing faith. Sometimes people have questions and doubts and fears. Maybe you have these questions. And there's things that you don't understand, but you want to understand them. And you ask God and you pray. And maybe you come and I'll have people that ask me, well, Pastor, well, what does this mean? And why does this? And why did this happen? And they have questions. Sometimes people, they doubt their salvation. Am I really saved? And I doubt and I wonder these things. And I share with them, hey, the fact that you're asking these questions and you're wanting to know more is evidence that you do trust God. Because if you didn't trust him, you wouldn't want to grow more. But you do want to grow more. So what does that tell you about your faith? It's a genuine faith. It's the kind of faith God wants you to have where you're growing and learning. And this is what we see here in Mary. She asks, how could this be? And the angel explains it. And then lastly, what we see in Mary, after we see that she has a humble faith and then a curious, learning faith, number three, Mary has an accepting faith. She accepts God's will. She doesn't pick and choose. She doesn't say, well, you called me for this? No, I can't handle it. I don't want to do this. She doesn't reject God's will. She accepts God's will. And look at how the interaction is ended between Mary and this angel. Mary said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. It seems like a strange phrase. She says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." Like, what does that mean? Well, the word "behold" means like to see or look at. Same word when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to the waters of the Jordan River to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the world." What does "behold" mean? It means look. And here Mary says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." This is what she does. Her attitude says, "I am the bondslave of the Lord. Look at the Lord's bondslave. I'm here ready to do what God has called me." She doesn't shrink back from God's calling, and she doesn't resist it. And she says, I'm here to do God's bidding. She has this faith that says, okay, I accept what God has in store for me. And I'm here. It's reminiscent of Isaiah when the Lord appeared to Isaiah in his vision in the temple. And Isaiah sees the Lord in his glory, and that there's cherubim that are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord." And the temple is filling with smoke, and the train of the Lord's robe fills the temple with glory. And Isaiah falls on his face before God in honor and in terror. And the Lord says, "Who will go before me? Who will be my messenger to the people?" And remember what Isaiah said? "Here am I. Send me." He says, "Lord, I'm here to do your will." And here Mary, after she hears what God's plan is for her, she says, "Look upon your servant. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm here. Okay, I will do what God says." Not only does she say, "Look upon the Lord's servant," but she says, "Let it be done to me according to your word." And she says, "Okay, let it happen. What God has in store, that's what I want to." She doesn't try to negotiate and change the plan. She doesn't try to get out of it. She doesn't try to shrink back from it. "May it be done to me according to your word." You know, there's some people in Scripture when God had a plan for them and God was calling them for his purpose, that they tried to get out of it. When the Lord called Moses, Moses came with every excuse in the book. God says, "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go." "Lord, I can't go. I'm not good at speaking, and I'm slow of mouth and slow of tongue." The Lord says, "Who has made man's mouth?" God's saying, "I'm the one who created speech in the first place, and I'm going to help you." And Moses is like, "No, I can't go back. They won't believe me." And God says, "Take your hand and put it in your coat and then pull it out." And it was leprosy. And God says, "And take your hand and put it back in." And he brought it out and it was clean and restored. God said, "Moses, take your staff and throw it on the ground." He throws it on the ground and it turned into a snake. And Moses ran away from it. And the Lord says, "Okay, we'll pick it up." He picked it up, it turned back into a staff. Moses was trying to get out of God's calling, and God was like, "No, you don't, no, you don't, no, you don't." Until finally, Moses said, "Okay, I'll go." Gideon, when God called Gideon, Gideon tried to get out of it. "No, Lord, I can't go. I'm not mighty enough. I'm afraid." And the Lord says, "I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to be with you." You know, there's some people in Scripture, when God called them, they didn't want to go. Jonah, he didn't want to go to the Ninevites. And we look here at Mary. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. And Mary accepts it. Let it be done to me according to your will. She doesn't shrink back from it. But she has a faith that accepts what God says and says, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. Isn't that genuine faith? King Saul, when God called him to destroy the Amalekites and to capture all of the spoil of the city and to destroy it, and Saul didn't obey. He kept some of the spoil for himself until Samuel has to come and say, hey, why'd you keep this stuff? I hear the sound of the lambs bleeding. I hear it in my ears. And Saul says, oh, yeah, well, I kept it for the Lord. And Samuel says, does the Lord have delight in sacrifice or in obedience? You see, Mary, she accepts God's will. She doesn't try to negotiate it or pick and choose. She was like, okay, Lord, what you have in store, that's what I want. That's what genuine faith is. Genuine faith isn't a faith that you know, struggles against God and kicks and screams, and I don't want to do it. No, genuine faith is like, Lord, I want to serve you. And genuine faith is bothered when we don't live up to the faith that we want to live out. Well, here, Mary, she trusts God and she accepts God. And I want you to understand how big of a deal this was for Mary 2,000 years ago in her culture. She's a teenager. She's engaged, and now an angel says, you're going to be with child. And the wedding hasn't taken place yet. The wedding celebration and the consummation. It was a big deal for Mary to accept God's will, because her life would drastically be affected. She was with child while not married. Think of the implications. Implications of a young girl hearing that she's going to be pregnant and that she would have to face the world that would misunderstand this pregnancy. People would think that she was immoral. They would think either one of two things. Either she cheated on Joseph, because Joseph was a godly man. Right? He had a good reputation, and they're like, she cheated on Joseph. Can you believe that? Or that she was immoral with Joseph. You can imagine her trying to tell her family and friends, no, like, I'm going to have the Messiah. They would say, no, you're not. Who are you to think that you would have the Messiah? Angel told me. No, he didn't. And so they would look upon her as though she was immoral. Even when Jesus, in his ministry, the Pharisees, they allude to this. Because even the people that knew Mary and Joseph, they didn't accept that she was the virgin of Isaiah 7, who would give birth to a child. And Jesus, in John 8, when he is disputing with the Pharisees, they take a low blow and they attack him and they call him an illegitimate child. They say, we were not born of fornication. And what were they saying? They were like, we've heard about your mom. She was with child before she was married. And they call Jesus an illegitimate child. And they call Mary immoral. Even though she was faithful to God. She was a virgin. She was pure. But Mary would have to face this. The people would think that she was a liar. I wasn't with Joseph. I wasn't with any man. An angel appeared to me. The Holy Spirit caused me to be pregnant. They would say, you're lying. You're a liar. You expect us to believe that? The people would think that she was a hypocrite. Mary, who would have thought? She's so godly. We heard her pray. She went to the synagogue. She comes from a nice family. And she was a godly girl. I can't believe she fooled us. She's a hypocrite because she got pregnant out of wedlock. And so this is what the people around her, this is what she would face. Even her family would reject her. Townspeople, her family, her community. It explains why Mary and Joseph had to seek shelter in an inn rather than at someone's home. They're going back to Bethlehem. That's their ancestral town. They had relatives there. Why didn't the relatives open up the house and say, hey, come stay with us? Why did they travel alone? When you move, you have friends, family, they help you. We had friends that helped us when we moved up here. When Bill and Arlene, when they moved for him to take a pastorate, some of you helped them move. And why are Mary and Joseph, why are they traveling alone? Because this is how the people viewed her. And even though Mary, being this young 13, 14, 15-year-old young woman, knowing how the culture would view her being pregnant, even though she wasn't fully married, even though she knew what she would face, this type of opposition, Mary says, behold, the Lord's servant, and may it be done to me according to the word of the Lord. You see, we look at Mary's faith with admiration. We see that she had a faith that was not just humble and curious, but it's a faith that accepted God's will, even though there was going to be consequences. That she would face repercussions and pushback. She would face the insults. She would face the people sneering, the whispers. She's a liar. She's immoral. She's a hypocrite. And they would reject her. And even though she would face all of that, that she says, I want what God wants from me, no matter the cost. And we look at Mary's faith. This becomes such an example for us. That humility and that growing, curious faith and accepting God's word and God's will for her. And what we see in Mary is this. We see that Mary has a courageous faith. I'm going to trust God, even though it's going to be fraught with difficulty. We look at the end of Jesus' life. And Mary has been faithful and courageous all the way through. Look at this. Even at Jesus' crucifixion, after the disciples scatter, Jesus' friends, they're like, we don't want to be anywhere near his trial or crucifixion. It's only John that's there. And at the cross, standing by the cross as Jesus has been crucified, were who? Were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then the next verse says John is there, and Jesus says, woman, behold your son, and behold your mother. He as Jesus is dying, Jesus says, John, treat her like your mom. Like, look after her, and Mary, treat him like your son. Let him look after you. But we see that even though the disciples have scattered and during his trial and crucifixion, everyone leaves. Mary is one of the very few people who is there standing by her son because she believes in him. Why? Well, because she has a courageous faith. So we look at this, and sometimes Christians struggle with trusting God, knowing that you'll face controversy or hardship. It's easy to worry and to think about all the what ifs. Okay, if I trust God, if I serve him, what if this happens and what if that happens? And you think of the ramifications. Mary could easily have been overcome by thinking of those ramifications and saying, no, I don't want to do it. She doesn't do that because she has an accepting and courageous faith. God wants you to grow in having a courageous faith too. He wants you to grow in this attitude, saying, God, I'll follow you even though I know that controversy and conflict and all of these things could happen. And sometimes you're tempted with it. I get tested by this too. We went out this week to hand out the rest of the Christmas invites. And we went through the shopping center and we were handing out these invites and putting them on people's car windows and trying to talk with people. And you know what? I got a little bit nervous getting out there. And you come up to a car and there's someone sitting in their car and there's that sense of like, well, it's easy for me to leave them an invite, you know, if no one's in there, but now I have to talk to somebody. And in my heart, I share with you that there was a little bit of struggle with, you know, is there going to be some sort of controversy here? Are they going to look down upon me? And what that is that's shame for the gospel and that's shame for Christ. And God calls us, he says, don't be shamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And when we look at Mary, what do we see? She's not ashamed. And she's not worried about what other people are going to think, but she's saying, my big concern is what does God want? And that's what I want to do. And that's what God wants us to grow in. As we look at Mary's life, God wants us to grow in this type of faith. God wants us to have that same type of faith. God wants us to have a humble faith and a growing faith and an accepting faith where we accept God's will and a courageous faith where we're not ashamed to stand up for him and serve him. Well, these are some great lessons of what genuine faith looks like. And we get to see that in the life of Mary. May God cause us all to grow in this type of genuine faith. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Help us to grow in these things. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before we dismiss, we're going to be receiving the offering. It's our last chance to give to the Lord for this year. As the ushers come forward, just want to encourage you to give as the Lord would lead you. If you filled out one of the prayer cards, make sure to drop that in the offering. Pray. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's blessing. What's given. Father, we thank you that we could celebrate all that you've done for us, that you gave your son for us. Lord, thank you that we have a chance to give back to you. Lord, would you be glorified? Use it so that others would come to hear the knowledge of the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.